Before I get into the passage of Scripture that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, let me just say something. I want to say it publicly. Our young people have been encouraging me so much lately. I don't know if all of you know, but some months ago, a forum was started on the email, which they called YP. I guess it's obvious why they called it YP, for young people. And they let a couple of us old fellows listen in. There was no limitation, but Ken Heslip and Doug Nicolette and I have been listening in. And I open up that mail sometimes in the morning, and tears of joy come down my face as I read what the young people are meditating on and enjoying. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I just tell you that Leanne Donnelly's been a special encouragement. Amy Fulwell, Philip El Ghali. And I have been blessed, and Doug Nicolette has said the same thing. We're blessed by keep on. Keep on. Some of us were very discouraged a few years ago when we saw so many of the young people turned aside. And I, for one, was down in the dumps about it. And the Lord knew I needed the encouragement, and now I'm encouraged. And I just thank the Lord for it. And that's not what's on my heart, but just listening to Mr. Berry about the Doors, I couldn't help but think of these dear young people who have, I believe, taken advantage of Doors, opened them. By the way, if you'd like to know anything about how to participate in that forum or listen to it, at least, you don't have to write anything. You you can open it up and read it and be encouraged by it and do nothing more about it. But if you'd like to, any of those young people that are here can tell you, and I even wrote up a little something the other day about it, so you'd know how to get on to it. Gospel of John. Let me add this. Some of you know how my father raised us in regard to young people's movements. And some of you were very patient with my very strong views on the subject. I still believe that God doesn't want to have a schism in the body. I believe that with all my heart. But I've enjoyed seeing that there is a way that the young people can edify one another without making a schism in the body. And I just thank the Lord for the grace that enabled me to enjoy that. Let's never make a schism in the body. God has no intention of that. He never intended that the young people go off by themselves and do their own thing. But he did intend that we encourage one another and that you be encouraged by those of us who are older. We want to do that. All right, John 11. The two hymns that we sang at the beginning of the meeting brought this passage before me in a particular way. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They say unto him, "Lord, come and see." Then that precious verse that in English is the shortest verse in the Bible, I found out it's not quite in Spanish. There's one verse with a letter less, I think, in Spanish. "Thou shalt not kill" is "no matarás" in Spanish. And so I have to be careful. It's in English. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father,
I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. We'll stop there. I don't know how many verses we'll get to look at, but this is a very precious chapter. We learn a lot about the Lord's ways. It touches my heart to every time I read about Bethany in Scripture. It's a very unique town. As far as I know, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament town. You know, there's Bethlehem. Well, we know Bethlehem is in the Old Testament. We read about it yesterday in the reading meetings, didn't we? And there are many others, Jericho and Jerusalem and all of those. But as far as I know, Bethany is not mentioned in the Old Testament. But it had a very special significance to the Lord in his earthly pathway. May I say this, beloved brethren, it was the only place, I believe, in this world where the Lord Jesus could find a place where he was appreciated. When he came into Jerusalem in triumph, it's very significant that he went out of Jerusalem that same day. Unwanted. Yes, the people had said, Hosanna to the Son of David. But the nation rejected him. And where did he go when he went out? He went to Bethany. He went to Bethany. It touches the heart, doesn't it? There was a place where the Lord was appreciated, where there were these three that cared about him, that loved him. Three that were very dear to him. Lazarus, Jesus' friend. Martha, we think of Martha generally in connection with her preoccupation with service in the 10th of Luke, but I don't believe that's really characteristic of her. I think there's a lesson to be learned of it. How often it's spoken to me about getting preoccupied with service and even daring to tell the Lord, don't you care about somebody else who's not helping me? And would you please speak to her? Not even, she didn't even say please. She said, speak to her now that she helped me. Have you ever prayed that? I have. I'm ashamed to say that, but we have done that, haven't we? We feel alone in service in some place, and we say, Lord, there's so-and-so that isn't working. Speak to him. The Lord says, you know, you're all tied up in your service. I believe that's what he was telling you. You're tied up. You're preoccupied. The word in Spanish is preocupado. It's to be very tied up and involved in it. Cumbered is our English word. You're cumbered about. Cumbered with your service. Don't be cumbered with service. Service is wonderful for the Lord, but don't be cumbered with it. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I just want to show what kind of a city this was, a town it was. It's called the town of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's what it was known for. I wonder if the towns we live in give a character or get their character from how we live for the Lord. How dear he is to us. Now one of them is sick. Sickness happens, doesn't it? Sickness happens. Suddenly, sometimes you don't expect it, but it's there at the door. And you think, what can we do? And we rush and we get to the doctors and we take every remedy we can get. But sometimes it gets beyond us. There's something we just can't cope with it. And I don't want to limit it to physical sickness, but there are things that come in a Christian household that are beyond our capability to deal with. It may be something to do with a child. It may be something to do with a husband or a wife. It's just beyond, we have no way of dealing with it. We don't know how to deal with it. But the sisters know what they can do. They send a message to the Lord. And they say, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Isn't that sweet how they put it? We've used that in our prayer meetings sometimes, and it just always moves me to hear it. Lord, he whom thou lovest or she whom thou lovest is sick. Does he care? He cares more than we do about it. He cares more than we do about it. He cares infinitely for us. Now, the Lord has a strange answer. Strange, at least, to first reading. When the Lord heard that, when Jesus heard it, verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Didn't he die? Didn't he die? Wasn't it a fatal illness? Yes, it was. But the purpose for which it was allowed was not death. That's an interesting point. Even where death comes in, beloved, it's wonderful to realize that the object for which those things are allowed is not death, but it's for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You say, wait a minute, how can that be? Doesn't Paul say that whether by life or by death, God might be glorified? And do you know of any cases where in the death of one that we love very much, God didn't come in and raise him from the dead, but he was glorified by it? He is glorified by it. Some strange cases sometimes. A terrible accident and one is taken. And it almost seems as if the Lord has forgotten us or forgotten the one that's involved. But what an assurance to our souls that in all of these things, the purpose of it is for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, verse 5 is very, very critical. It's important. And the Spirit of God knew where to put verse 5. Because if you went right into verse 6 without verse 5, you might wonder if it was so that Jesus loved them. But just so that you don't get any idea that what he does in the rest of this chapter has anything to do with a lack of love. I've talked to souls sometimes. God doesn't love me because he allowed my Irving or whoever it was to die, or my Joe or whatever. If God loved me, he wouldn't have let so-and-so die. But here's the assurance. Jesus loved Martha. Whatever else he did in this chapter, it's based on that. He loved Martha. And I think it's interesting that he says, and her sister. We tend to be hard on Martha. And we probably make a little more of Mary. But the Lord loved both of them. And he names Martha here. Just so you don't get an idea that maybe one was just a little bit above the other. Jesus loved Martha. and her sister, and Lazarus, and Lazarus. And then we read this strange verse 6, when Jesus heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You ever heard this? Where was the Lord when I needed it? When I needed him, when my son was dying, where was the Lord? It's a terrible thing, but I hear it often. Maybe we've even said it. In our perplexity and bitterness and unbelief, we've said, where was the Lord? He stayed there for 2 days longer. Now, Paul Hadley pointed out, and I think it's a good point, he pointed out that when he did finally get there, he had already been dead and in the grave 4 days, so he didn't die during the 2 days. I used to think that perhaps he died during those 2 days. But it's, I think, rather evident that there was a purpose in those 2 days, but he was already gone. But I don't think that's the point. But after the 2 days, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Well, his disciples says, they were going to kill you. Now, you're going to go back into that place again? You're going to go there again? Verse 9 is very interesting. The Lord says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. That is, the Lord brings before him, there's only a certain limited amount of daylight in the day. And things have to be done. And he was going to go do them. Wherever the Father sent him, he was going to go. Because he was in the light. He was the light. Verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I love that expression, our friend Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus. It wasn't because the Lord didn't like Lazarus that he didn't go to prevent him from dying. Our friend Lazarus. Then he says, I go that I may wake him out of sleep. That verse means a lot to me because when our brother Avelino Chavez went to be with the Lord, I was in Lima. I had just seen him a few days before and 13 days before in the hospital in Santa Cruz in Bolivia. And my wife tried to call me at Lima to tell me about it. She couldn't get through, and I guess Doug Buchanan got through finally and told me that Avelino had gone home to be with the Lord. And I was 5 minutes away from going out to see our brother, to have lunch with our brother Raul Valderrama, who was not in too good a health at that time himself. And I thought, oh my, I'm going to have to tell him this news, and I wonder how I'll tell him, because I'm afraid it's going to affect him. And we got to the house, and I had been praying about how to break the news to brother Valderrama. As we came in and greeted one another, I said, brother Valderrama, would you sit down? I have a scripture to read you. Oh, all right. He sat down. I said, would you turn to John 11:11? He turned to it. I said, our friend Avelino sleepeth. No me diga, he said. No me diga, don't tell me. But the Lord used that scripture to ease the news into our brother's consciousness. And then I read the rest of the verse. The Lord says, I go that I may awake him out of sleep. I said, it won't be until the Lord comes, but he is going to awake him out of sleep. And I say to any of you who've lost loved ones or will lose loved ones in the next little while, because it's a world that keeps going that way, doesn't it? Another one passes on, another one. You can take assurance from this. The Lord is going to wake them out of sleep. What a comfort. Well, the disciples don't understand that. They say, Lord, if he's sleeping, that's good. You know, he's going to get better. The Lord says, I'm talking about something different. In verse 14, he speaks very plainly to them. He says, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Oh, those words are so final, aren't they? You hear of one you love, and you hear he's dead. He's dead. But how better if we can think of it as he's sleeping and the Lord is going to raise him out of sleep. Then he says in verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there. So that you might believe. No, let's go to him now. And you know, as hard as we are on Thomas, beloved brethren, and we are, doubting Thomas, and we use him as an illustration all the time of unbelief. Thomas here says to the disciples, let's go that we may die with him. He doesn't have a very bright outlook on it. He's sure they're going to die. But does he say, well, let's not go because we sure don't want to die, does he? He says, let's go that we may die with him. And I believe those words are recorded. And I believe God valued those words, even though they might have been a little bit of a gloomy look at the thing, a lack of faith on Thomas's part. There was no lack of devotion there, was there? Let's go that we may die with him. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. There's a certain finality about that too, isn't there? There's no possibility that maybe he just was in a coma or something. This is real. This is real death. Real death. Now, Martha hears that Jesus is coming. And so she goes right to him. And we've heard, I think someone remarked during these meetings that Mary sat still in the house. Don't miss that point. Mary sat still in the house. She waited for him to call. But Martha goes, and she says to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Is there a little reproach in that? I don't know. I don't want to read in more than I should into it. But I've always had that sense that there's a little bit of reproach or bitterness in her heart. Lord, if you had only been here, this wouldn't have happened. But then she adds, and it's very sweet, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Oh, I say to you, every one of us that have laid a loved one to rest, what a thought, thy brother shall rise again. I remember when the day my dad died, he called us all together and he said, you know, this is, if I'm not mistaken, this is the day the Lord is going to take me home. It was the Lord's Day afternoon. We were all there, and of course our hearts were deeply affected thinking of that. But he said this. He said, it may not happen. He said, because we may be all caught up before the day is out. And he says, and even if I go home to be with the Lord, you may not get me into the grave. Because the Lord may come while you're taking me out to bury me. What a hope, brethren. What a hope. It's real, isn't it? Thy brother shall rise again. Well, Martha says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But the Lord wasn't talking about that. He was talking about an out resurrection, wasn't he? And resurrection from among the dead. In this case, a special one. And Jesus answers her with these words of triumph and glory. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? What a confession she makes. Yea, Lord. I believe, not only I believe it, I believe that thou art the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Her apprehension was nice, wasn't it? Very sweet to see what she saw. And then as soon as she says that, she goes and she calls Mary. Now Mary comes. Does she delay? Look at verse 29. As soon as Mary heard the Master was calling for her, she arose quickly, and came to him. Well, the Jews follow her out. They said she's going out to the grave to weep. Was that where she was going? To the grave to weep? Sometimes we go to the grave to weep, don't we? There's nothing wrong with weeping. But that isn't what her occupation here is. Jesus had called for. And I'd like to notice in verse 32 that says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. And I'm going to skip a few words and say what she said. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I don't think it's fair to say that Mary said anything different from what Martha said. But I think it's the position that was important. It was the position that was important. She fell down at his feet. It's as if she says, yes, I've got this in my heart. I'm wondering why it is. It's all this is going through my mind. I wonder why you didn't come when we sent for you. I'm wondering about it. But she gets at his feet and she says, Lord, I know that everything, every circumstance that thou dost permit in my life is for my blessing, and I accept it from thy loving hand. She doesn't say that in words. She says it in action. Jesus saw her weeping. Jesus sees every tear that you shed, my beloved brother and sister. You may think that nobody notices the tears. Nobody cares. I was talking to a dear sister yesterday, she got to thinking about her mother being going to be with the Lord, and she began to cry. Now, I noticed those tears, but suppose I hadn't. Is there one who does? Yes. One who cares. Look at verse 33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping. It says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know, this is a wonderful thought. Here is one who had the power over death. The one who had absolute power over death. And he's standing there and he's beholding the results of it, of sin in this world. And he sees Mary crying, one he loved. He sees the Jews crying, weeping. And I'm sure he was thinking, too, of the 4 days that Lazarus was in the grave. His friend was in the grave. And we get that wonderful statement. First he says, where have you laid him? Where is he? Some people think it doesn't matter where you lay someone after they die. I think this teaches us that the Lord cares. The Lord cares. I think the case of Moses, too, shows that the Lord cares. He buried him. He buried him. The Lord buried him. Probably used Michael in that action, but he buried him. He groans in spirit. He entered fully into the results of what death and sin and sin and death had brought into this world. The Lord entered into it in a perfect way. It's too much for me sometimes, brethren, to even think about that. Touched with a sympathy within. What a blessed Savior. He groaned deeply. He sighed. He was troubled. Then it says this pressure, this thing, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Martha, with her declaration of faith in the Lord, heard the wonderful words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What words of triumph they were. But Mary, who got down at his blessed feet and submitted to him in the circumstances of life, who understood in some measure God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, who understood that he had a purpose of blessing, Mary felt his sympathetic tears, saw his sympathetic tears. I'm not sure, but somebody who knew Greek told me one time that this means he burst into tears. He burst into tears. Anyone can verify that or correct me on that, but I remember reading that in a commentary. He burst into tears. Well, we know the rest of the story. Martha says, the Lord says, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Let me tell you something. I used to think, I'm ashamed to admit it, when I was a boy, I used to think that the reason the stone was rolled away by the angel when the Lord was raised from the dead was to let him out. And it was many years until I remember Mr. Begg said, if you think that, you're wrong, he said. He opened it up to let them see the empty tomb. Do you think the stone would have kept him there? No way. No way. Oh, wondrous hour, glorious hour when Jesus revived and left the grave. But in Lazarus' case, the stone was opened. The stone was opened. He stinks, says Martha. Don't do that. Don't do that. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. We've been reminded many times that the reason it says Lazarus, come forth, is that if he had just said, come forth, there would have been a lot of people come forth. I'm not sure that's the reason, but I think there's something very precious about his saying, Lazarus, come forth. And we do know that one of these days he's going to say, come forth, and all the dead in Christ shall rise. What a moment. What a moment. And then, here's this, suddenly in front of the Lord is standing this man bound hand and foot. Now, people imagine him, and I don't know what scripture makes them think this, but they imagine the Lord, imagine Lazarus shuffling his way out of the tomb. I don't believe so. I believe when this Lord said, come forth, Lazarus was right there in front of him. Raised in power. You can believe how you wish on it. It's not a dogmatic point. But the Lord does say, though, loose him. Let him go. There's a lot of grave clothes sometimes. Brethren, let's be patient while the grave clothes are taken off people. We get a little impatient sometimes and we want them to walk as if they didn't have them on. But do we help to loosen them? Loosen him. Let him go. And he became such a testimony, beloved brethren, to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that they sought to kill Lazarus to get rid of that testimony. But in the 12th chapter, you see, when they prepared the Lord a supper, there is Lazarus sitting there as one of the people at that table, representing us, raised from the dead. We were there this morning, weren't we, at that table, raised from the dead. We were there in all three characters, I believe. Raised from the dead, serving, not cumbered with service, but serving. And then the highest character was that pouring out of the worship and praise. Amen.